Well, I appreciate all of you coming in here to be in this, and I hope that we'll offer you a few things that that you can think about as we talk about mentoring young men. While I was when I was asked to do this, I have four boys. I have one who's a junior at Freed Hardeman, then I've got a 10, 8, and 6, well, 7 now. And so this almost turned into a class about therapy. And so we... You about didn't get much on mentoring, but no, it's been great. And so I'll be honest with you, a lot of what I have to say today is very personal. It's things that I have learned probably more from being a dad to these four boys than anything. And so we're just going to be talking about that. I am the president of Course Mountain Christian Camp, so we have a lot of work that goes through there. We have about 1,000 kids that go through there probably every summer. That's probably Craig's on the board as well. Eagle Camp, things like that. We'll talk about those things as we get to them. But I think there's several things that we want to think about in mentoring young men. And first off, as we get in, just to kind of put in your mind that mentoring starts with you. It doesn't start with the person you're mentoring. You cannot be a mentor to anyone else unless you are a person who is knowledgeable enough to do that, right? And so our leadership is extremely important because I'm only going to be as good as my knowledge allows me to be. And so I can't teach something I don't know, and I can't help anybody if I don't have any experience in that area. And so those are some things that that we want to think about as we get into this. It was Napoleon, I believe it was Napoleon, who, while sitting at a crowd at a table, a wooden table, wooden round table amongst many of his peers, took his fingernail and he scratched the surface of that wood. And he looked up at his men. He says, "That's the mark. I want to leave that type of mark on the world." And I think that's what we've got to have as our mindset as men. It is we have a great responsibility on our shoulders to train these young men who are in here to be men of God. That's what we have to do. We've got to train them and be diligent to leave a mark on their life. But the importance is that you're going to leave a mark on their life. It just matters what kind you leave. Your mark could be a great, everlasting, positive, righteous mark, or it could be a negative, sinful mark of error. I can remember in my life, there are certain men who have had such a great impact on me. Some are in this room. And every decision that I make has something to do with what they have taught me. And my open-mindedness, my heart, my zeal, my effort, all those things help me because of the fact that I've been able to see other men do it, okay? And so I think that those are very important. So the challenge is that we want to impact our world, but the only way that we can impact our world is one person at a time. It would be a great thing to be able to impact thousands of people at once, and some are able to do that. But not many of us have that type of opportunity every week, every day, every month, every year. We do have the opportunity to affect one individual at a time. And for the sake of our topic this afternoon, a young man, okay? And so we must appeal to the hearts and the minds of those individuals. As a mentor, that's what we're striving to do. We're trying to appeal to the hearts and the minds of those who we are trying and seeking to mentor. Do you guys remember who you were before you were you? Do you remember that? Now, I want to take you through this journey, all right? The journey starts right now. And as we come to the VCR for older guys, to the VCR, we press, we rewind, and we get to see everything backwards, right? And so from now, we begin thinking about what happened this morning. Well, if you're a parent, you got your kids ready or you got things situated, and then you go past that, right? And then you go back through last week, and pretty soon you would go back to the beginning of your marriage, and how lovely that was, or how stressful that was. And then you would think back to your wedding day, and whenever you were able to look into your wonderful bride's eyes and think how much you loved her and how special she was, and how lucky and wonderful you felt because she said yes and she showed up. That was two good things, right? And then pretty soon you go back to your college days, and you think in your college days to the professors and teachers that you had, and you think about the counselors that you had and all of your friends and your friends' parents and the things that they did for you. And then you go back to your high school days. You think about all the stupid things that you did and the ways that you got in trouble. And then you think about your coaches and your teachers and things like that, and words and sentences start to pop in your mind. I had in high school football, I had a lot of Peter moments, if you will, that when I did good, it was good job, Garrett. When I did bad, it was, man, you look like Tarzan, play like Jane, right? It's the whole Peter and Simon situation. And so you think about those things, and you think about your teachers who spent extra time with you, your coaches who worked with you, who showed you how to do the fundamentals. I want you to write that down. If you're taking notes, fundamentals, okay? They show you the fundamentals of the game. They show you the fundamentals of math, the fundamentals of all of these different subjects that you're learning and that you're taking part in. And then you go back even farther, and maybe it's in Sunday school and VBS, and you think about the time that the teachers spent with you, and they were telling you and teaching you Bible stories and going out through all those things that you did in VBS. And maybe even think about an elder who took time out of his day to come over to you, give you a hug, tell you how glad that he was to see you, how wonderful it was for you to be there, and how much of an impact that one thing had. There are elders that I remember growing up that I will always remember because of the time that they took out for me. I wasn't special, but they made me feel that way. Maybe you can even think past that as you were very small and growing up, and the time that your parents spent with you, the extra time, the extra effort, right? All of those people that you think about in your mind as you go back through your life are people who formed you who you are today. You, right here, sitting in this seat, are a reflection of everything that you've done to this point. Every decision that you've made, every person in your life, all has a reflection of who you are right now at this moment. So who you are is based on the decisions that you've made in the past and the people who have helped you make those decisions. Okay? And so when we think about mentoring, we've got to think about really outside of the box and be think about the application of it. Think about how practical this is, because a lot of times when we go to a mentoring lesson or seminar or something like that, we're like, okay, you guys need to go to Latch to Leaders. You guys need to get these books, read them. They're going to tell you step by step by step how to do this, that, and the other. But when we set all that aside, while those things may be good, and start thinking, okay, what was it that this person had in his life, and how did it affect me, and how can I do that to someone else? Because the connection that we have with each other is way more crucial. It's larger than any one of us can imagine how many people that we all affect. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a wonderful place to go if you're talking about a lot of different things, family, mentoring, whatever it might be. But I want to really try and place a little bit of emphasis on this as we get into thinking about this. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, as an illustration, we'll start off just reading the first two verses. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments that the Lord God had commanded me to teach you. We're talking about Moses to give to the nation of Israel, the men, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandsons might fear the Lord your God and keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and the day that the day may be prolonged. Now, I want to notice here that there are a possibility of four generations that are mentioned within this, okay? Four generations. Now, I want to show you something. Maybe you've seen this illustration before, but I want to ask three men to come up, okay? I want to ask Myron if he would come up real quick, and we're going to start there, okay? We're going to try to do this fast because I got a lot of material to go through. The importance of this, okay? Bible, Myron is going to be generation number one, okay? Generation number one is very important. Generation number one is somebody who has a firm relationship with the Lord, okay? He is a person who reads his Bible every day. He's a person who prays every day. He's a person who actually has a relationship with the Father. He's a person who is going to heaven. He knows he's going to heaven, and his life is reflected by his beliefs, okay? That's generation number one. Let's have, brother, would you come up real quick and stand next to him? Now, here's what happens if generation one doesn't do what they're supposed to do. If generation one doesn't share their faith, doesn't share their beliefs, doesn't share what they know, generation two, like generation one, can still get to heaven. But generation two does not have the same faith that generation one has. He possesses the faith of generation one. Because generation one doesn't do his job, generation two can learn what generation one does. He can learn how to pray. He can learn how to study. He can learn how to be a godly man. He can learn all these different things. But his relationship isn't founded on the Word. It's founded on his father or generation one's faith. Okay? They can both still get to heaven, but their faith is different. So if he doesn't do his job in passing it to the next one, let's have generation three. Is Garrett in here? He's already gone. There you go. Come here, Garrett. Generation three. Now, if one doesn't do his job in passing it on to the next, and the next follows that pattern and doesn't pass it on to the next generation, what happens? Here's what happens. Knows God on a personal basis, knows the God of his father, knows not God. See the pattern? Now, here's something else that I want us to notice here, okay? You guys can sit down. Thank you very much. Here's something else that I want you to notice here, that when God tells Moses to go tell the nation of Israel the judgment, statutes, commandments, all those things, and to be faithful, okay? There's four possible generations that there's a connection to. Do we have any baby boomers? Any baby boomers in here? All right. Baby, let's have Dan, would you stand up? Baby boomer. What about Generation X? That's one, I think, something like that. Yeah, would you stand up? Now, millennial, stand up. Gen Z, Cohen, I know you're Gen Z. Stand up. Four generations. Every one of us has a connection to be able to teach and mentor four generations. Thank you guys very much. Do you see how much connection that we have? Okay? The connection is so important. Now, this is all relative, too. We're talking about mentoring young men. It's relative to who you are, isn't it? Let's say that this gentleman right here is 90 years old. To a 90-year-old, someone who's 65 is pretty young, right? Now, to the 65-year-old, a 40-year-old is pretty young. To a 40-year-old, a boy, or maybe anybody 25 or less, you know. I've had guys who are 40. I'm 36. I've had guys who are 40. You're just a young pup. You're 4 years older than me. Come on, man. But everybody's younger than this guy. But a guy that's 65, he's able to be on Social Security, right? He gets a senior citizen discount. He's like, you're just a pup. You're young. So young, when you're mentoring young men, it's relative to who it is. The Titus 2 concept that we find with the older teaching the younger is not confined to the older men teaching everybody 12 and under. It's to teach younger men than you, and likewise women, all right? And so that's what we ought to think about. When we're mentoring young men, we are not just talking about, maybe our aim is going to be a little directed toward the younger ones, but we've got to have our mindset as the younger men are those younger than me, because I may possess something that they don't have yet, and I may be able to share those things with you. Now, here's a problem that we have. This is not going to be a lesson that's going to be pounding in your head. We have a generational problem. We do. but we can get past it. We have a huge generational problem. It's not a huge issue. It's a big issue, but it's not a detriment to the church, but it's there, right? I just came from the class this morning and talking about pornography, something we don't want to talk about, but it's there. This is the same type of thing, okay? So when we think about the generational gap, here is what we really begin to see, and you might write this down. The generational gap, we might be able to label this as generational approval problem. No generation approves of another generation. Why? Because we're different. We don't like things and we don't like people who are different, okay? We don't seem to understand each other, and sometimes we just don't care to understand each other, okay? What's the problem with this? It creates division. The generational divide creates division. Division's a problem. Would you agree? It's a huge problem. We can't have that, okay? So what we have here is one generation getting mad, okay? You youth people have come out with songs that don't have the notes in them. And then the younger ones, they get out their phones like, oh, great. Papa texted me again. Look what he did. He didn't use this emoji right. What a, you know. And we get on to them about, oh my goodness, PowerPoint and websites and all. He's just so up in arms about this. And they're like, you are not going to church at 5 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. What's an emoji? Get out of my class. You see, that's we have that, don't we? It's we can laugh about it, and that's wonderful. But that issue is there. It wasn't too long ago that for an area-wide that we had at Hydro, we had everybody out, and we don't want to take the nice songbooks out of the pew, right? We don't want to take them out to a fire pit, so we made some. We made some paper songbooks that if they got trashed, who cares? We'll make another one. You know what the number one thing was? Where's the notes? Where's the notes? Those are things that are just symptoms. They're not the problem. They're symptoms of a problem. Because generations have not figured out how to come together, how to work with one another. Because every generation is different. Every one of us has grown up in a different world, okay? The older ones, we used to walk uphill to school both ways, you know, barefoot in the snow. And then the younger ones are going on about how you don't know anything about technology, right? Those are the things. We're two different worlds. So the gap only closes between the generations if we're open to knowing and understanding the benefits of each generation. And every generation has to understand that each generation still possesses a soul. We forget that sometimes. It's the older versus the younger, but we've got to understand those things, those people still possess souls. So it needs to change. It needs to change from the generational approval problem to the generational awareness project. I need to be aware of who you are, the world that you live in, and how I can connect with you. Vice versa, the younger has to understand their world is different. They grew up on a farm. They grew up this way. They grew up that way. They didn't have any of this stuff. Some of these people remember horse and buggy, and they can tell you all the way through every car since this brand new pickup I have here. He's seen all of that. What have I seen? I've seen the introduction of technology. Different worlds, okay? And we have to understand that sometimes when we begin to hear the term young man, the older ones cringe because of the gap. We don't seem to understand each other, but we have to overcome that. James Dobson said this. He said, attach a boy to a good man and he seldom goes wrong. Notice the two generations. Attach a boy to a good man and he will seldom go wrong. It is so important now to train appealing to the hearts and minds of young men, okay? Let's think about this leadership training. First of all, we're going to take this route. If we are in youth ministry, if we're preaching, if we're elders, deacons, whatever, we'll look at these. We've got to understand that it's not our job to parent other people's kids. Youth ministry has taken that pathway, but that's not correct. whose job is it to raise the kids? The parents. So stop trying to raise other people's children, and parents, stop trying to have the youth minister raise your children, because it's not his job. So we've got to begin at where the responsibility lies in mentoring our young men with parents. They have got to do their job, and we as ministers have to help them do that job. So first and foremost, that's where it begins. So all of us who are in leadership, it's not our job. We are there to aid them, to support them, and to provide everything else outside of their realm to help nurture that process of growing those young men. Secondly, when we think about elders, something that it's been talked about already, when we talk about elders, the time to train an elder is not 3 months before we're going to install them. And that happens all the time, doesn't it? We need a new elder. Well, let's go ahead and call the guys in whose names that everybody puts in, and then we'll look at their qualifications. And then we're going to hold them to those qualifications. And then what do? First off, we attack the domestic part of their qualifications, and then we go and attack everything else, right? We don't care about it. We don't care what happened before that 3 months of their life. We don't care. It doesn't matter to us. But man, when we need elders, you guys need to step up. Let me tell you, the time to start training elders, stand up, Camden. This is my youngest. Is right there. That's when we start. Sit down. Now, that's not to say that men who come in and maybe they're converted and they may be 30, 40 years old, that's not to say that you can't begin training them. Don't get me wrong. But when we're raising young men in the church, we got to realize one thing. One day they're going to replace us. Secondly, one day it might be their children or their children's children that are crucial in a role that converts my great-great-great son, grandson, or granddaughter. They're going to replace me. Do we think about that? We need to be thinking about that. Instead of, it's my way or the highway, this is my place, I'm going to do it my way. This is my church, this is my pulpit, this is my building. Guess what? You're going to be dead at some point. Then what are you going to do? You've left a generation who has no idea where the plumbing is. Okay? So those are things to think about. We've got to start training. And I'll give you a book to read if you haven't. It's really good. Glenn Colley, Headed to the Office. That's a great book that you can begin at a young age. It's meant for elders to teach the class. If you don't have elders, older men to teach the class. That's what it's specifically guided toward. Headed to the Office is going, teaching our young men to prepare now to be an elder later. So I'll just throw that out there. Next would be the preacher. You know, we need to be training elders. We need to do more for that, but there already are. Unfortunately, there's not as much for elders, but for preachers, there are a few things, okay? We have been doing this. This was our 10th year Eagle Camp. It's a preacher training camp for 10 to 14-year-olds. And so we hold that in Blanchard. It's we really focus on leadership, but we mainly gear it towards preaching. And so Garrett is one of those. Cohen's one of those that have been there. We've got one back there as well who've gone through a program. And we teach them how to develop a lesson. They preach a lesson, but we teach them how to pray, lead songs, all those things. Those are great training grounds for those. And in fact, we did a video. My oldest son, I had him send a video of himself to put in our little movie we do at the end of the week. And I asked him, I said, do you really think the Eagle Camp helped you out with any of this? He said, absolutely it did. It really helped me, especially like in class when I have to present something, or he went and did an internship. He did preacher training camp. That really helped start the foundation to be able to just speak in front of people and then have some idea of how to put a lesson together. Some others, preacher training camps, which are the older. You have Louisville, North Mac, Oldham Lane that has one. Bear Valley, there's one. Those are wonderful things, okay? Send your young men there. Support them in those things that they can go and they can learn how to preach. We need more preachers. And those have a great opportunity to not only be preachers, but also to be elders. Even more importantly than that, of course, there's Lads to Leaders, LTC, Epic is here in the city. Those are great leadership things. But next, we want to talk about the Christian faith, okay? We've talked about parents, we've talked about elders, we've talked about preachers, the Christian faith. Building that, okay, that's where our Bible classes come into effect. We got to be intentional about what we're teaching in our Bible classes, okay? We got to be intentional about sending them to, if you send them to church camps, Quartz Mountain is a great one. I'm not biased in any way, by the way, being the president, but Quartz Mountain's a great one. Pettyjohn is really good. There are other camps that are out there in different states that are great, that are providing great material. Jeremy Beller is one of our directors, of course. They do an absolute great job in providing more foundation under them and looking at different topics, looking at different things, helping them during the off-season, if you will, of school and rejuvenating them to grow. And so those are other things that I think we'll just throw a plug in there that we can do to help in our mentoring. Here's something I thought was good here. The more opportunities that we provide for our young men to thrive, the more prone to spiritual success there will be. We want to do everything in our power to make sure they're successful. Okay? Everything. When I came up and I started basketball, what was the first thing we did? Fundamentals. Why? Because we want success. I want to be good. That starts with dribbling a basketball. It starts with throwing a football. It starts with tackling technique. It starts with how you swing a baseball bat. We focus so much on fundamentals within sports, but we bring it over to the Bible and we bring it over to our spiritual lives, and it's like, huh? What's fundamentals? What is this? And then pretty soon when they grow up, we're sitting here talking about things that don't matter, right? Things that don't matter at all. And we're so focused on those because we don't have the fundamental principles and the pattern of the New Testament to fall back on, because we haven't built those fundamentals. So that's extremely important. There was a violinist, who had a very distinguished performing career. His name was Jaska Heifetz. I think that's right. He accepted a job to be the professor of music at UCLA, and when he was asked about why he's changed his career, here's what he said. He said, "Violin playing is a perishable art. It must be passed on as a personal skill, otherwise it's lost." So when we think about applying that, our faith in our families can be lost. Our faith, when it comes down to the generations of men in our church, if we do not work diligently to pass on our faith, can be lost. Does anybody know of any family that has happened to? I do. It can be lost. He felt it was more necessary for him to be teaching violin than playing it, so that he could pass on the art of playing. Maybe that's a good mindset for us to have, that we need to be more interested in teaching others to have the faith that we have and how to possess it, to have their own faith, rather than being the one who's always out and playing the violin. Okay, what are your intentions? I think that this is important. We're going to try to get through this. What are your intentions? Let me tell you this. If your intention for your sons, your grandson, if your intention for the young men at church or at school or on your soccer team or whatever it might be, if your intention is to be like you, then you're absolutely wrong. Our intentions should not have them to be like us. It should have them to be like Jesus, okay? So if we're going to be mentoring young men, it's important that we are striving to show Jesus to them, because we are trying to possess Jesus in ourselves. That's what we're trying to pass on, is our knowledge of Jesus. Why is it that we can quote and say all the things that Paul said, as he said, set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth? Or maybe we think about when Paul wrote in Romans 6, verses 1 through 12, all of that, and he talks about the death, burial, and resurrection, and how we can be raised in newness of life. Or why is it that we can go to Galatians and we can say, you can be clothed with Christ? Or that in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, we can have every spiritual blessing. Why is it that we can go to Paul and read those things? It is because Jesus said those things. So why is it so important to teach Jesus? Because everything originated with Him. So if we're teaching Jesus, we can understand what Paul said or what Peter said. But they've got to possess the knowledge about Jesus. And that knowledge can reach four generations in our life. Here is what Ben Franklin said. Tell me and I'll forget. Teach me, I may remember. Involve me and I will learn. Okay? I think that's extremely important, and that is exactly how I learned. If you let me do it, I'll learn it. You can tell me about it all day, and I won't remember a thing that you said. Maybe that's why I was terrible in school, okay? But if I can do it, I can learn, okay? Here's an important fact. When we're talking about building from the ground up, because that's what we've got to do. Start with fundamentals, and we build from there. And so when we build from the ground up, there is a very important fact that we must be thinking of. Went a little bit far. That we must be thinking of. You will never be an effective mentor to a young man in the Christian faith if you are not faithful yourself. They just won't be. The reason for that is because they're not going to learn as much while you're teaching them in class. They're not going to learn as much as you think whenever you take them to a MOVE conference. They're not going to learn as much as you think whenever you go to camp. Okay? Let me tell you when they learn, especially from their mentors, when you're not teaching at all. They learn by watching you. They hear what you say. You ought to love your enemies. But the first time you strike back, what a liar. How you react to situations, how you deal with people, how you love the Lord, how you're diligent in your study, those are the things that they're watching. Yes, they're learning from you in class biblical facts, but biblical facts are simply what they are. Unless they're applied, they mean nothing. They're wanting to see if what you're teaching is actually what you're living. And so your best time to be able to teach is when you're not teaching at all, meaning you're living exactly what you're telling them, okay? And so the first time you let your guard down, that's going to be the first time that they start to doubt the things that you say. Some of the best training places that can be for our young people aside from that may not be in the classroom. It may be on a rock out at camp. It may be that they have lost somebody and you have personally taken them aside out into a hallway and sat in a chair and spoke with them. It may be a time that that they're on the baseball field and they're hurt. It may be a time that they're out in a roping arena. I grew up team roping, so that makes sense to me that they've missed and they've lost the roping. That might be a good time. There's a lot of lessons that come from that. It may be a time that all of a sudden they're dealing with addiction and you found out. It may be a time that they have been a victim of a predator and you take them aside and you begin to encourage. You begin to listen. You begin to help them in ways. Those are extremely great teaching points. Why? Because you are putting effort into their life. That's what they're wanting. We've heard it many times already this weekend. They want community, family. That's what we've got to become to them. We teach the best lessons to our young men when we aren't teaching at all. They take what they see and how we apply it, and that is the way that they can change the way that they think and the way that they feel. Why? So that the world will know that you sent me, the connection. Okay? Now, when we're striving to build, I believe that time is what builds trust. When we're looking at mentoring young men, I believe that time starts to build trust. So when they call, we answer. When they walk by, you talk to them. When they need somebody to listen, you're there to listen. When they have a problem, you're there to discuss it. When something is happening in their life, you're there to support them during those times. You make time for them to study. You make time for them to pray. You make time with them to talk. You make time with them to listen. You give them their time. Give them your time, they'll give you their trust, okay? Secondly, the attention will build hope, okay? The attention that you give them will build hope in their lives. How many of us remember back during a certain part of our life when things were just, man, we just felt bad. We just felt bad. We kind of felt alone. We were kind of a loner. Everybody went through that stage. We're just a loner. We have friends, but yeah, we're really not friends. And then we're kind of off over here and over there. And when we come to church or we go to an activity or when we're at school, we just kind of feel like we're by ourselves. And for somebody like an elder, somebody like a preacher, somebody like a man in the congregation who takes his time out and comes over and sits next to him or talks to them and asks him, hey man, how are you doing? I remember there was a time in my life where I felt like that way. And I remember those men who actually showed an interest and how much hope that gave me. It didn't only give me hope, it gave me courage. It made me feel that somebody loved me, somebody noticed me in this world. A lot of times we think, well, girls feel that way. But that's not necessarily true. They do. But we feel that way too, don't we? It's not just when we're growing up. It's when we're 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, especially probably when we get older, because our kids just throw us in a nursing home and leave us, right? They sold all my stuff. I can't drive anywhere, and I'm stuck in this room, right? Feel lonely. But I've gone to visit some widows. You have too. I've visited some older families that are in the home. They can't do a whole lot. They certainly can't leave. And how much it means to them that you took time out for them. It gives them hope. It gives them encouragement, okay? Thirdly, care builds love. Care during a time when things aren't going well for them. Care during a time when they're struggling. Care during a time of loss. Caring during a time of uncertainty, okay? There's a lot of those things that are going through the minds of young men or younger men during all times of life, okay? So if we give people, in this case young men, our time, it can build trust, attention will build hope, care will build love. You guys could probably come up with 1,000 other things than those, but I think that those are important. Training up young men may have who may be the ones who convert your children. I think that we can go to starting in 1 Timothy. So turn over there if you got Bibles. We're just going to go through this. We're not going to be going into a study, but maybe some words during a pattern that we go through 1, 2 Timothy and Titus as Paul wrote as we begin to close here. We only got about 7 minutes. That may help us. I wish these were original to me. They're not. I've read them. Mike Vestal actually used them, I believe, at PTP this year. I heard him. I think it was last year, I got all of it, so I just listened to them all. So I think it was this year that he did those. These are original to somebody, but not me, but I believe that these are very important, and that's why I'm using them today. So when we're mentoring young men, we start in 1 Timothy 1. It's about doctrine. How important is it for us to be teaching our young men doctrine? They need to know doctrine. What is doctrine? It's teaching. The teaching of the New Testament. They need to know who Jesus is, what Jesus did, where he is now. Right now, their minds are being filled with premillennialistic ideas that the kingdom has not been possessed, the church is simply a contingency plan, and that Jesus is going to come reign here for 1,000 years. That's what they're being taught in many different places. If they go to, I can't remember what it's called, it's the sports deal where they will have devotionals like during the week is put on by the Baptist Church. FCA, thank you. Fellowship of Christian Athletes, is that right? They'll do that. I believe it's the Baptists who put that on. You know what they're teaching? Prayer, you'll be saved. Premillennialism. How many of us have let our boys go to that? I have. We need to be teaching them doctrine. We need to be teaching them the doctrine about redemption, forgiveness, fellowship, baptism, musical instruments, the Lord's Supper, women's role in the church, elders, deacons, preachers. Listen, God is specific about what He wants, and we ought to be specific in training our younger men on how to understand what that means. When we look at the overall passage of 1 John, you have faith in God, or fellowship in God, faith in God, family of God. We all ought to know what those things mean and be teaching those to our young boys. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Secondly, we have the matter of worship. We ought to be teaching our young men how to worship, okay? We're in the doctrinal aspect of this. And we could look at the idea of prayer and praise that he brings. Chapter 2 and verse 1, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions, thanksgiving may be made behalf on all men. And verse 8, therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Prayer and praise to God, that ought to be the center of their focus and importance. That is, it's extremely important to be driving that point. Why? Because the religious world no longer sees the first day of the week as essential. It doesn't. And so they need to understand the importance of what the first week is and why it is that we hold that day, why it is we worship on that day, and what worship is all about. Okay? Thirdly, leadership. Leadership, they need to understand the concept of leading to follow. What that means is that we're leading the people as we follow Jesus. The pattern of Joshua was God speaks, Joshua commands, the people obey. He was leading to follow God. And so we ought to be thinking about that. Paul was leading people. He was writing letters to the churches, doing wonderful missionary work, establishing churches. Here he is talking to these men, and he's telling them the things that God has given them through the Holy Spirit, okay? So we must be a people who are leading to follow. They ought to be following Jesus, following the shepherd. And, of course, John 13 is a great place to go to study about that more. Number four, we need to be teaching about ministry and service. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, and pointing out these things to our brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished in the word, words of faith and by sound doctrine in which you have been following. In verse 15, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Our ministry and service. What does minister mean? Minister does not mean preacher. Minister does not mean elder. Minister does not mean deacon. Minister is a Christian. Sometimes we get that mixed up. Well, we pay the preacher, so he needs to be ministering to this group, doing all of our evangelism. And a lot of times he's got to take on the leadership role of the congregation. He becomes the pastor. We make him that. We need to understand that the Christian is the minister. The guy that we pay to preach the word is a preacher. The guys that we elect as shepherds are shepherds. The guys that are put up as deacons are deacons. Everybody's a minister. But for some reason, we have this in our head, this idea, this concept that when we come to church, that's when we check in. When we leave, what do? We check out. You've heard that 1,000 times before. And in between Sunday to Sunday, we're just regular people. But we expect the guy that we're paying $40,000, $50,000, $60,000, $70,000 a year to do all this ministry work. And then we wonder, why in the world aren't we growing? Why are our kids falling away? Why do we have these problems? We wonder those things. All right, we got to get through this because I'm out of time here. Number five is relationships. Extremely, extremely, extremely important to build relationships. Just like the first rule of evangelism, the first three rules of evangelism are, relationships, relationships, relationships. It's the same thing with mentoring. I can't mentor somebody unless I have a relationship with them. And we ought to be teaching them how to have relationships with others. And those relationships we can find in chapter 5 as Paul told Timothy that he's to have a relationship with the older and also those who were his own. Number 6, priorities. They ought to understand the priorities of their life. They ought to be guarding the gospel. They ought to be passing the gospel in purity. Chapter 6 and verse 3 and verse 11 through 14 are a couple places you can write down. Going into 2 Timothy, first off, we look at the term standard. There is a standard of the New Testament, standard of the Bible that we ought to be passing on. Chapter 1 and verse 13, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Sound words coming from Jesus. Chapter 2, the word committed. We have a problem with commitment in these upcoming generations, and it's our job to help them understand that. chapter 2 and verse 2, when talking about the gospel, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. A commitment to the gospel, a commitment to sharing the gospel. Number 3, he talks about, he says this word, as for you, two different times. Chapter 3 and verse 10, now you, or as for you, followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance. Those are things that they're looking at in him. Verse 14, you, however, continue in the things that you have learned to become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. They're looking, they're learning, they're applying. Number 4, the word proclaim, chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort the great with great patience and instruction. I'll give you these last 3 in Titus so that we can get through here. First off, chapter 1, when we're mentoring young men, we can learn from this to give them and show them a devotion and duty to the church. To the church, not a denomination. To the church, not to a building. To the church. The church is what? The people. There's a misunderstanding with that, I think. Chapter 2, doctrine and duty in the family. Doctrine and duty in the family. These are things that we can help them understand. And thirdly, chapter 3, doctrine and duty in the world. Okay? So in case you missed those, chapter 1, devotion and duty in the church. Number 2, doctrine and duty in the family. And number 3, doctrine and duty in the world. Okay? So as we close, when we're looking at helping these young men grow up in the future, we have to think about what do we want them to be. And realize they may be the ones that convert my great-great-great-grandchildren. That line has the same responsibility that I do, and that line's going to take over for me. Okay? Let's pray and we'll be done. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity that we have to be here and to think about these things. We're thankful for the opportunity to train up the young men who will come after us, who will take over our position, our spot. Father, we pray your blessings on us as we mentor. We pray your blessings on them as they learn. Help us all to have open hearts as we mend the generations together, and help us to love one another in unity and fellowship as you've commanded us to do. Father, we're so thankful for you. We're thankful for your Son and all the things that he has gone through, that his blood is now cleansing us if we're in him. And Father, we just pray your continued blessings on us all. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you.